Well, if you're just joining us today, we've been through our 6 weeks of Romans chapter 12 and the emphasis there, focusing on the various aspects. If you have a bulletin today, you had an insert, a card that was in that, that looks something like this. If you didn't get one, just look on with your neighbor. Just kind of a reminder of where we've been over the last several weeks. We started there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We're really focusing on our relationship with God. That's first and primary. What does God really want from us? He wants us. He wants us to surrender and to trust Him as the God and Father of us all. We looked at the life of Abraham and saw how he was willing to sacrifice even his own son. We looked at the next week, the relationship with the world. How do you get God's best? What does God have in store for us? In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, separate from the world's values." And we looked at Daniel. Though being a young man and though being ripped out of his comfort and culture into a wicked Babylonian culture, he was still able to rise above, understanding how God is working in the world, separate from the world's values. Following week, we looked at the relationship with yourself. How do you come to grips with the real you? And Scripture tells us to be sober in our self-assessment. We looked at Moses. Moses, who thought too highly of himself, then he thought too lowly of himself, and he learned not to think of himself at all, but to think of Scripture and think of God. The relationship with believers and serving in love. How do we experience authentic community? Looking at the life of David and Jonathan and how they weren't just acquaintances, but they were truly heart-to-heart friends. And how do we experience that in serving love? Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourself. And then last week, many of you dropped some rocks to release some pain and anguish that maybe you've been holding on to. Supernaturally responding to evil with good. That we are not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we looked at the life of Joseph. It's been an incredible series, in my opinion, that God has done some incredible things in and through the lives. And I'll share some testimonies in a few moments. But today I thought it's necessary for us to celebrate what God has done, what God has said, how God is moving. I have three goals today for our celebration. One is we're going to look back and remember what God has done. We're also going to look up and give God the glory for what He has done. And a little later in the service, my goal is for us to look ahead and ask, what does God want from us as individuals, as families, and as a church in our future? So if you would, if you've got your insert, let's just look at one of our first goals is this. Celebration looks back. In Psalm 105, and I could have chosen many psalms, but I just thought we'd look at this one, the first five verses. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually." And verse 5, I think, is where we really just need to camp out and think for a moment. It says, "Remember His wonders, which He has done, His marvels and judgments uttered by His mouth." We must remember what He has done. It is not only a suggestion, it's a command that we are to remember. In Psalm 103, it tells us that we should not forget His benefits. The command. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." How do we remember? The older I get, the more I forget where my keys are, what specific dates I'm supposed to remember, when I'm supposed to pick up something on the way home. I just forget. I get busy. I get distracted. And in the Christian life, that happens as well. God has done some great things for us, but time goes on and we forget. I mean, have you remember 9/11 and the tragedy in this country? Churches were packed weeks after, even up to 2 or 3 months after. Then we began to forget. We're comfortable. We just go back to our normal lives. We'll get back with God when we get to the point of what we need. How do we remember? I think the first four verses give us a clue. Look at Psalm 105 again in verse 1. We remember by praying and proclaiming. By praying and proclaiming. If you look at the verse, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name. How in verse 5 are you going to remember? Because you're calling on Him constantly. Stay in constant contact with your God. And then it says proclaiming here. Make known His deeds among the peoples. How can you forget when you're calling on Him, talking to Him, and then talking about Him all the time? You can't forget. When you're testifying about what God is doing in your life, you don't forget when you talk to Him and you talk about Him. Verse 2 gives us another view of this. We remember by singing and speaking. We sing to Him, sing praises to Him. And then by speaking, speak of all His wonders. That we have the opportunity to sing. Anybody ever have a song in your heart? That you just go throughout your day and maybe something Chip has let us in or something you've heard off the radio and it just gives joy to your soul and you sing about Him, the greatness of Him, the things that we remember that God has done. It's interesting, God has given us an emotional capacity that we connect songs with certain points of our life. You can think back, and whether it's a secular song or it's a Christian song, there have been things in your life and you just connect a certain song. I remember listening to that song the first time I dated my wife. I remember this one song, you know, that was playing when we brought our child home. I just remember this song. I remember the time that I had tragedy in my life and this song made so much to me about how God was faithful. It was well with my soul. Singing and speaking, once again, about Him. When we speak about Him to them, we don't forget. Verse 3, look, glory in His name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. That we remember by glory and gladness. Glory, the weight and wealth of His majesty. We glory in Him. And our gladness comes from that. When you think about His greatness, His gladness overwhelms your soul. In the fourth verse, you see, it says, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continuously. We remember His power, and we remember His presence. We can remember when we think about His strength, His power, that God had to have done something or nothing would have happened. Our power is not in government. Our power is not in finances. Our power is not in organizations. Our power is in God alone. We seek His strength, and when we remember that, our soul doesn't drift. Presence, isn't that where you want to be face to face with the Lord? His marvel and judgments uttered by His mouth, we want to hear Him. We do that by seeking His face continually. Every day. Over the last several weeks, things have been taking place in your life by the power of the Spirit. And I thought I'd just read just a few phrases. I received many. And I won't be able to read anybody's complete testimony, but let me just give you a few words or phrases out of some people's stories. What has God been doing with you? One writes, I have a fresh approach to what it means to fully surrender to God. Doing so means to give up myself that I'm holding on to in order to give God what He wants most, me, which He will use to bring glory to His name. How awesome to be considered for such a purpose. Somebody else writes, God is kind to reveal to me an area that I had not yet surrendered. And in so doing, I received deliverance from a habitual sin that I had been in bondage to for years. That's taken place over the last several weeks. God has been releasing people and showing surrender in their lives. Someone else said, I think one of the biggest things God has been showing me that needs to be transformed in my heart and mind is a deeper fear of Him. And a deeper humility before the Lord and my fellow man. And that I need to be quicker to fear Him and not to fear man. My own fears and insecurities can create walls and can cause me to withdraw and not reach out to others with the love of Christ and faith. I really need to and I want to grow in learning to abide in Christ's love so that His love is just pouring out of me to others. That's what God was teaching. That person went on to say, also in the past 6 to 8 weeks, I have been ministered to in love by the body of CCMA and have really enjoyed getting to know and be known by brothers and sisters in the Lord in this body. Somebody else mentioned that they were just thrilled to have a few key personal connections in their local area that they live. I hope as a church we are able to continue this example of area fellowship after the first of the year. I think that's right. What God did through our small groups, and the most amount of people ever in the history of our church were involved in small groups. We want to continue that as the Lord allows. One man writes just about him and his wife. He mentions that God has used this to re-inspire our love for the Lord, something that we both needed. We were both struggling. And the strange thing is that neither of us shared those feelings with each other. The R12 study has produced some of the best conversations as a couple and have helped us to look deep and be honest with each other. Because of this, we have been able to identify what was holding us back and begin to formulate a plan to make God the primary focus in our life. Somebody else mentioned that we see that God is not finished with us yet. Goes on to say how the negatives have been turned into positives for the Christian walk, and that God has given us the ability to do what He's called us to do, even when we look at challenges that seem so big that we could not accomplish it. I love this phrase. They said, "We are the church," rather than "we go to church." That's some of the testimonies. And I know many of you others have things you could say about what God has done. The second thing I want you to think about today is not only celebration looks back, but celebration looks up. In Psalm 115, verse 1, it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." That term glory there, that we don't get the glory, but God gets the glory for what He has done in and through us. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it tells us, "I am the Lord, this is my name. I will not give or share my glory with another." It's His glory. It's no one else's glory. It's the weight and the wealth and the splendor of Him. That's what glory literally means. In Hebrew, it literally means the weight, the glory, the heaviness. Some of you are from the generation used to use that word heavy. You know, that's heavy. That's glory. Things that were heavy, it's splendorous, it's wealthy. He will not share that wealth with another. The weight of what has happened in many of our lives must not drift towards any person, any program, any organization, any book. The weight of what has happened in your life must show you the weight and glory of God, that He gets all the praise. While R12, it was going in the small groups and your devotionals, it's been a wonderful time of where people were involved in small groups more than ever before. We actually had more people involved in small groups than our average Sunday attendance in worship. People were recommitting their lives to the Lord. Marriages were healing. Addictions were broken. Friendships were deepening. But if we're not careful, we'll drift and say, "Wasn't R12 exactly what we needed? And R12 is the thing." No, R12 was a tool used by God. It's not about R12 and the books and the small groups. It's about what God has done in and through us. Listen, we're all human. We start thinking, "Well, if I just do this program, or I do that thing, or if it was that song that we sang, or no, it was that particular message and what Chris said, that's what really changed me." God changes you. And He just uses the instruments to change you. My house was built, but I don't glorify the hammer. I glorify the builder. God is building you, the man and woman of God He's called you to be. Glorify the builder, the creator. Glory is the manifest expression of all that He is and all His praiseworthy, unsurpassed, stunning perfection. We give Him glory when we manifest Him in our lives, when we display to the world what He has done, when the invisible God is visible through us, when we begin to show His grace, His love, His holiness, His compassion. It's when you forgive someone that everybody else says they are not worthy of your forgiveness, that His glory is manifested. It's when you walk away from your fears and your addictions and you live a life that's addicted to Jesus. It's when your conversations throughout the week are more about the Father than they are football. It's when the church is no longer an institution, but the church has become your family. We have one Father. That's why we celebrate. God has been doing many things among us, and I pray the testimonies will not stop and that we will remember. Talked about celebration, being able to look back. Celebration, looking up and the glory of God. I thought we'd look at a celebration looking ahead. Celebration looks ahead. If you would, look at Psalm chapter 1. In the first three verses, I think there are some applicational points for us as a church. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." Three applicational points as a congregation I see here is this. The first verse tells us to walk wisely. Walk wisely. Just jot down the scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. I'll read it to you. It says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We as a church must walk wisely. If we're going to go on from this, let's not just remember and then live in the past. Let's remember what God has done and anticipate what He will do when we walk wisely. Who are we going to allow influence us as a church? One of the things I appreciate about this church is that we have a plurality of elders. It's not a single pastor rule or a single pastor leading. We have multiple men of wisdom that discuss, pray, and look for the future together. We have congregational conversation. You have chosen your elders to lead, but we are not elder rule. We don't go up to the high mountain, bring down the Ten Commandments, say, "If you don't agree, just go ahead and jump into the pit, out with you." There's conversation among the congregation about what happens here, but we as men of God have to walk wisely in leading our congregation spiritually. And we, as we started with the R12 series, we prayed about it. How can this tool be used? And I think it was a wise decision. But where do we go forward? Who are we going to listen to? I covet your prayers as the elders continue to seek out what God will do with us in 2011. Just a few weeks ago, we asked you for your opinion on many things. And we've gotten a lot of responses. And we're praying over those things that you've suggested and things that maybe you thought, maybe this will help us along in a church. It's not a closed down system here. We have a conversation. But knowing that the elders are held accountable by God by how we lead this church. We walk in wisdom. And we need to walk wisely. The second thing you see in verse 2 is delight daily. I love how Psalm 119 verse 103 says, "How sweet are the words, your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Anybody like honey? Children, you like honey? I love honey. You can put honey on anything. It doesn't matter. It tastes great. Imagine God's words when you read it being like honey to your ears and your taste. How sweet it is. God's words ought to be that delightful to us. It says in verse 2, "But his delight," and you see that because he does it day and night, it's a daily delight, a delight daily in his word. One of the other things in this church, we have it as a value, but it's not just a value, it's a conviction. God's word is our standard and source for who we are and where we'll be in the future. Everything we teach will come from God's word, and if we ever fail to do so, you hold us to task. When we are not in the Scripture and we're just giving you our opinions or something that it seems askew here, the Scripture doesn't line up with what we're teaching, come after us nicely. But hold us to the Word of God. It is our source and standard. The Word of God and the Word of God alone. But we must delight in it. When you come on Sundays, we're not watching movies. We're not having just some nice political statements or some devotional thoughts. We're going to teach you God's Word verse by verse unapologetically. We're going to walk through what does the Scripture say. The third verse tells us that we plant prosperously. It matters how we invest our time, our gifts, and our resources. And we really do have limited time, limited gifts, and limited resources. God has given to this church just X amount of things. So with that, we cannot be all things. So where are we going to invest our time? Where are we going to invest our budget? Where are we going to invest our gifts that we've been given? And are we doing that well? Where do we move to the future? The elders are praying, Lord, with the budget that you're giving us and the spiritual gifts that you put among this body, the resources that we have at our disposal, how are we going to invest them? How are we going to plant them so that we are prosperous in God's glory? We can't do everything. People have asked, why don't we have more programs? If we had the program, would it give us the most glory for God in the limited time we have? Maybe. Maybe not. We have to have that filter, though. We can't just do all things. But we can do what God has called us to do according to His Word, according to what He has given us. There's three things basically we want to do. Is we want to evangelize, we want to establish, and we want to equip. We want to evangelize. We need to reach our neighbors, we need to reach our coworkers, strangers, and those all over the world. We need to reach them with the gospel. Be as clear and concise with the gospel as we can so that people can come to faith by the Spirit's prompting. That's where we're going to invest time, resources, and gifts in evangelism. How does that look? It may look like what the Pettits are doing in their community. It may be that you're out handing out tracts somewhere. It may be that you start a little Bible study in your neighborhood. It may be we send some more people to Haiti or we go to China. I don't know what it's going to look like exactly, but I know this. When an opportunity comes along that says we can evangelize people with the gospel, we're going to seriously look at that because that's where God is going to have us invest our resources. Plant so that we would be prosperous. We're going to establish. What does establishing mean in our church? It means for every person who comes to faith, they must be established in the faith. They must understand the core doctrines of our beliefs. Every believer must understand our faith. We'll teach the Bible. We'll help you understand even church history and how things have gone to this point so that you understand when more trials come, this too will be navigated through by the grace of God. Establishing in our faith. We do that through our discipling process of your primary place of discipleship is where? See, I didn't have to preach it because you know it. It's your home. It starts right there. If you're a single person, it starts with you. You're married, what? Guess what? You read the Scriptures with your spouse. You pray together. That's your discipleship. You've got children, you're responsible to teach them the Scriptures as you walk along the way and you teach them about God. We also, as a church, connect to do this through small groups. We do it through the men's and women's ministries. We do it through one-on-one. That we want to disciple each other and establish each other in the faith. So that when the whole world wants to come against us, we stand as a rock-solid Christian by the Spirit of God because we've been established. We understand the truth and we apply the truth. The third area we'll invest time and resources in is in equipping. My job as a pastor, my calling as a pastor teacher is to equip the body to do the work of ministry. Every one of you have gifts. God has invested in you the Spirit of God and the gift He desires you to use. And some people don't use their gifts because they don't know how or what to do. And my job is to help you along in that process, to discover what your gift is, to develop your gift, and to display your gift. I want to spend my resources and time there to help you be a fully functioning body so that you understand what the Lord's will is for your life. You need to know God, you need to be established in Him, and then you need to serve Him how He's gifted you. Outside of those three things, I can't think of a lot of things I desire to do in this church. I don't have time. You don't either. So as you're part of us, don't ask us to do more stuff. But if you have a heart for evangelism, you want to help someone get established in the faith, or you want to help people get equipped so they can serve, I'm all ears. Let's pour our money and our time and our resources into those three things. That's where we corporately are going to go. I love how Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. He's the one who prospers. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Some people say in verse 7, they stop reading and they go, see, God causes the growth, so the person who plants or the waters is nothing. So therefore, don't waste your time planting or watering. That's not what the verse says. Verse 8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The more you're planting, the more you're watering, the more God will cause to grow. He causes the growth, but verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. We plant. We want to be planted right next to the streams of the living water. And when we plant our time and money and our resources into where God is working and what He's doing through us, He causes the growth. But realize you are responsible to plant. How do you invest your time? How do you invest your resources? How do you invest in the people around you so that God may bring some growth? You have your little red card still. On the back side of our review is, and I'm all in covenant. Many of you have already signed something like this through the series. This is your gift to keep as a reminder of what you've committed to God. I don't want this to be the end of your growth, but a lifelong commitment. I love the prayer. It says, Dear God, I trust you and I want to surrender my life to you. I give you all that I have and all that I am. I'm all in. When we started the series several weeks ago, I asked you to sign that type of commitment. Would you commit for the next 6 weeks? And many of you did. Some of your cards are displayed on the cross back there in the blue. That you said, yes, I'll commit. That's all I asked you for was commitment 6 weeks. 6 weeks over, some of you could just say, well, I've fulfilled my commitment. But really, this now is committing to God your life. And this can be a constant reminder. You keep this little bookmark. God, I really do want to be all in. Forever. Many of us start well, but we finish poorly. So here's my challenge for you as we close out today. Would you commit for the next 61 days to be all in and see what God may do with you? Why 61 days? That's all we have left in this calendar year. 2010. We have 61 days left. When we started this year, we got together and, oh, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to be more committed. I'm going to do all that God wants us to do. We're going to start family devotions. We're going to do it all. And you got to about March, and some of you made it that long, and you kind of puttered out. It is a daily delighting in Him. Would you commit the next 61 days to Him and see what God would do with you when it's not a church unity thing, it's a you and God thing. Commit to Him. Let me give you some personal applicational points as we close. Growing as an R12 Christian over the next 61 days will look like this for you. Develop a stronger walk with one or two people or one or two families. Invite someone over for dinner or dessert. Go have coffee with somebody. And have a purposeful, meaningful conversation with them and pray with them. I love when I've had conversations with people and then you mention something. They say, okay, I'll pray for you. And then they think that'll be a sometime later. And I go, why don't we just pray right now? I'd love to hear your voice when you pray for me. Likewise, I want to pray for you when we're together. Would you have some deeper relationships in the next 61 days that you would get someone aside and talk with them meaningfully, purposefully, and pray with them? That's where you learn to develop a stronger walk. You also need to develop a stronger grip on the Scriptures. Don't let the Scripture be a foreign thing to you like it's in Latin, because it's not. Here's an old illustration. We'll put up a picture on the wall about having a stronger grip. But you see the hand illustration. Everybody hold up your hand. Kids can get involved. We're family integrated. We can use our hands, right? All right. What is the weakest finger on your hand? Your pinky. Hold that one up. The very first point of your faith is hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. But is that enough to have a grip on the Scriptures? It's not. You need to hear it, but also you need to what? Read it. Read it is very important. When you learn how to read, read the Scriptures daily. Is that enough to get a grip on the Scriptures? It's not. The third thing, study. What's the difference between reading and studying? A pencil. When you take it, read it, and you start noticing things in the Scripture. When words are repeated, and why are they there? And you take notes for yourself, kind of journaling. What are the thoughts that God's teaching you? That's your study. The fourth thing, memorizing it. Anybody memorize Scripture? Children, have you memorized anything? Children, have your parents memorized anything lately? Challenge them. We need to put the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds. We struggle with that because it's not easy. 0 to 5 years old, they are sponges and they repeat everything they hear. Even before they can read, they can memorize Scripture. But once you get over like 25, I don't know what happens. It gets hard. What's the way you memorize Scripture? Repetition. Over and over and over again. Even when it doesn't make sense. Anybody ever seen the old or the new Karate Kid movie? Wax on, wax off. The new movie, jacket on, jacket off, hang it up, take it off. Repetition. And the kid, what? They get sick of this. What am I doing this for? What am I doing this for? And then, you know, what was the Mr. Miyagi goes to fight him, and all of a sudden the guy has all the moves. You know, or Mr. Han, I think they call him in the new one, you know, Jackie Chan. He knows how to move. Why? When you do this as a habit and you're memorizing and you're reading and you're doing and developing your spiritual life, you may not understand why, but when all hell comes after you, you stand firm and established in your faith. You'll have the right moves based on the Spirit and the Word of God. Meditate is the fifth thing. That's your thumb. You meditate. What does that mean? Does that mean you get in some weird trance and all that? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with thinking about something over and over and over again. It's the opposite of worrying. How many of you have had a worry and you've thought about it over and over and over again? That's negative meditation. Positive meditation, take the Word of God and think about it over and over and over again until it becomes your natural thought process. Philippians tells us to think about such things, the things that are excellent. And of course, the palm of it, you have a grip on your Scripture when you've got it all here and you apply it. Don't just let it be head knowledge. Let it be heart knowledge that affects your hands. The third thing in the passage that I would suggest for you to apply, not only in getting a stronger walk, get a stronger grip, but you need to develop stronger roots. Remember what God has done for you. Offer God the first fruits of your income. Oh, he had to go there, didn't he? I have to say this because, you know what? I think there's a connection between our wallet and our heart. Sometimes we don't get God's best because we're still holding on to everything. You go to work all week for yourself so you can make money for you. You have your free time for yourself. You have everything. When you go to the store, you do that for yourself so you can have something. Sometimes we need to learn to release in order to trust. Offer God your talents through the church, the gifts that he's given you. Tell others of his words and his works, and show God's love through acts of mercy and kindness.